Good morning, my name is Mike and I'm going to preach this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for where you've put us in your world to serve you and make you known. And we pray today as we consider how we can do that better, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's title in our series of Fruitfulness on the Front Line is Moulding Culture. And I want to begin by telling the story of a gifted Christian businessman who used to preach occasionally in one of my churches in the UK. I'll call him Roger, it's not his real name. Roger was on the board of a large multinational company with a special responsibility for Europe. It was the mid-1990s, times were tough, many people in the UK were being made redundant. The CEO called a board meeting in London to announce that over the next few months, they were going to make considerable cuts to the workforce. But they weren't going to tell anyone because he didn't want production to be disrupted. They were going to keep it secret and deceive their workforce. Roger was round that table as director of Europe and was horrified by this deception and told us as he shared the story in our church that evening that he felt he should respond to this proposed plan. He said, "Mr. Chairman, I have an alternative suggestion. I know many of our workers here in the UK and in Europe. They're aware of how tough things are economically. They work hard. Many have been with us for a number of years. Why don't we simply explain things are difficult, that running costs are very high, and that we'd rather introduce a limited pay cut than make many of you redundant?" The CEO replied, "You mean, Roger, that we tell the truth?" "Yes, that's what I'm saying." "Well," the chairman replied, "I think that's quite a clever idea. I think it might even work." He opened it for discussion, the board agreed, and the workforce did accept the pay cut, and full pay was later restored when the company's fortunes improved. Roger's intervention as a Christian had made a real difference. He cared about the truth, about honesty and integrity, and others listened to him and followed his lead. In a very real sense, he molded culture. And so to the first of my four headings this morning, making a difference, salt and light. Roger, by God's grace, made a difference. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls on those who follow him to be distinctive, to make a difference to the world in which they live. He declares, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Salt and light, two basic domestic necessities. But what's behind Jesus' statements about them? Salt first. In the ancient world, salt was used in cooking to add flavor, just as it is today. But primarily it was used to stop things going bad. In an age many centuries before the invention of refrigerators, salting fresh meat was the best way to preserve it and stop it going bad and having to be thrown away. Putting salt on serious wounds, often from battle, was also known to prevent putrefaction, stopping decay and infection. In the movie Ben-Hur, which is a bit of a favorite of mine, you see the surgeon, played by John Le Mesurier, liberally sprinkling salt all over the operating table before attending to a man badly injured in a chariot race. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "You are the salt of the earth"? Well, he's effectively saying, it's your job as my people to stop the earth going bad. The presence of Christians on the earth should check, counter, and prevent or stop behavior and attitudes which are in direct opposition to the will and purposes of God. This can be done on the large scale, and Peter reminded us in the first of this sermon series, he reminded us of the courageous example of the Christian pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who in Nazi Germany bravely spoke out against Hitler's regime, seeking to stop the hatred, the cruelty, and the injustice. On the small scale, it may simply mean us sitting round the dinner table with our family for a big lunch and turning the conversation away from the character assassination of the family member who's not there to defend himself and to point the conversation in a more positive and wholesome direction. And then there's Jesus' statement to his followers, "You are the light of the world." What does Jesus mean by that? Well, if being the salt of the earth was to have a preventative, negative influence against the tide of sin and wrongdoing in our world, then being the light of the world is to have a very positive presence and influence for good in God's world. In fact, it's to be so positive and beneficial in the eyes of those who witness this good contribution, which is for Christ and in Christ's name, that, verse 16 of Matthew 5, people see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's to be something so wonderful, positive, beneficial in how Christian believers live and act in this world, like light in the darkness, that others take note and indeed begin to look to God for themselves. As someone once put it, our lives are the only Bible that some people will ever read. This is really what fruitfulness on the front line is all about. Making a positive difference to wherever God has called us to be. And so I have a question, and it's my second heading. Frontline culture, what's it like for you? Is where God has called you to be, to live, to work, to be part of your family network, your local community, whatever your frontline is, is it a healthy place with a good, positive culture? Or could it be better, healthier, and happier? In the book of this series, its author, Mark Green, defines culture as the way we do things around here. And I think that puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? The way we do things around here. I guess the first front line that most of us are ever aware of is our own family. When I was growing up, on Saturdays, just before lunch, my father and my sister Claire would get their guitars out and sing together. Dad might put on a record by Sinatra or the Seekers. Mum would cook spaghetti bolognese, Irish stew, or ham in white sauce. Take your pick. We'd then go for a drive after lunch to Latimer, a lovely old English village often used in UK dramas. That's what we did on our Saturdays. That was our family culture, my front line as I grew up. I'd go and kick a soccer ball when I got home. Every family, community, and workplace has its own culture, its ways of doing things. Some are healthy and positive, some not so healthy and even destructive. Frontline culture at work can be a mixture of things. When I worked in the tax office in the UK, there were some good friendships in my section, but the overall tone was set by the manager. People who'd worked there far longer than me felt undervalued, The loyalty and long hours weren't truly appreciated. And I can well remember on one occasion, a delightful, modest lady called Jean, who'd worked in our tax office in Norwich for 15 years, and who was retiring early because her husband was seriously ill at home. It was decided that we should throw some sort of tea party on our last day at work on the Friday at 4:30, and the manager, whose office was just 15 metres down the corridor from ours, the big sort of centre, was invited to come and say a few words of appreciation to Jean and have a cup of tea. He declined the offer. He stayed in his office and handed it over to his deputy manager, who was clearly very embarrassed that Jean should be treated that way when she'd given 15 years and her husband was so seriously ill. We were all shocked. It was a culture of little or no appreciation, and people who worked there were affected by it. I don't know what your workplace is like. What a difference a Christian manager might have made who saw the need and the opportunity to be a light in the world, to be a positive, appreciative, and caring person towards his staff, to say a big thank you to Jean, to give her that big bunch of flowers, and wish her well as she cared for her husband. Didn't take much, 5 minutes. That's where we come in. That's what we can bring and show and shine for the Lord. Mark Green talks of creating contexts for human flourishing. And that's what we want, don't we? We want people in our front lines to be happy and fulfilled, and perhaps through our salt and light around the place, to be drawn to the Lord Jesus. In your front line, it's important to consider what's good and what's not so good, or even just plain destructive, as I said earlier. At the end of today's sermon, there'll be an opportunity to consider that and to talk to the person next to you. I'm sure we see the importance of seeking to affirm what's good in our frontline culture and to try and change, perhaps just slowly, gradually, a less healthy culture that we might find ourselves in. And above all, of course, we're to pray for it and maybe invite others to pray for our place of work, our family, our neighbourhood. I'm sure Elaine would have known exactly what to say. She was a head teacher, and she had a real impact on her school community. Right from the start, she'd always said she was available. She said quite openly, "I'll make mistakes, come and talk to me if you need to." As Mark Green explained, she created a forgiveness culture, not a blame culture. It became a school where teachers were willing to apologize to pupils for wrong assumptions, in this instance over the mistaken view that Alex was responsible for the disturbance. That shift in culture didn't just happen. It had been prayed about, and a model had been demonstrated over time in Elaine's own behavior, words, and character. Mark Green writes, "The character we model has a significant impact on the culture we are able to mold." In essence, he's saying that we can't mold culture unless we have been molded ourselves first to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's letters are full of such encouragement to Christ-likeness. "Put on Christ," Paul commands us. "Then clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience," Colossians 3. Philippians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So as the Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us, as God's word guides us and teaches us to know God's values, so our Christian character is shaped. We're not perfect. None of us will be this side of heaven. But since we found Christ, we're not the people that we were. I've heard one or two people say recently that, yes, they know Jesus in their lives, that they love him, but they're not sure they're making any real impact as Christian people. They're just ordinary people living ordinary lives on their front line. But I want to respond by saying that's true of all of us. We're all just very ordinary people. But our God is extraordinary. He chooses to use feeble people like you and me, what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians clay pots. He uses us to let his glory shine through. Simon Peter, after all, was a fisherman who denied knowing Jesus 3 times, even to a young little servant girl. Peter was a weak, fragile clay pot whom Jesus would forgive and entrust to be leader of the church, and who would go on to write 2 letters that are in our New Testament. God can do far more in us and through us than we may imagine. And it may be simple initiatives we take, but by God's grace, they lead to real flourishing. Take, for example, a young couple who bought a house on a new estate. 5 other households moved onto that part of the new estate on the same weekend. Nobody knew each other, but this young Christian couple decided to invite everyone round of these 5 households to drinks and nibbles at their place, saying on the card, "Look, it's a mess, but you're welcome." Everyone came, brought their kids, they had a ball, and friendships were made. And who knows where those friendships will lead over time. So what about us and our front lines? And my 4th and final heading. Plans to make a difference. Getting practical. I would like to suggest that it's no mistake in God's scheme of things that God has placed you and me on our respective front lines. God doesn't make mistakes. He's a God of planning and purpose. We may wish we were more gifted to respond in certain situations, but we are what we are and who we are, and God loves us. We're redeemed, loved by God, and our names are written in the book of life. I'm very sure that everyone here this morning who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is having a far greater impact than they realize. At home, with children or grandchildren, nephews or nieces, an unbelieving spouse. There'll be a modest impact in the workplace, in the close friendship circle that maybe goes back to school or college days. At the sports club, the swimming pool, the school gate, with the staff who regularly service at our favorite shops or cafes. At the clinical surgery we go to more often than we'd like. With the neighbors new and old who live in our street or in our flats. We all have a vast array of network of relationships. I've just highlighted some of them. Can you and I think of ways in which we can build on those ties and mold a new and more positive culture? I've got 3 little scenarios as I close. I thought of the bloke who gets ignored at work because he's seen as a bit dull and boring and odd, frankly. You get to know him and discover he captains a successful club quiz team. You tell the others in the office and organize a work quiz competition. This odd guy is suddenly the team member everybody wants on their team. The culture has changed. You've helped others to know this guy, that he's a regular guy, he's a nice guy, just takes time to get to know him. A second example. An aged care facility where one of your close relatives lives doesn't seem to have much to entertain residents, give them a bit of a good time. Healthcare is good, but not much to do except watch the telly, and they get bored. You have links with 1 or 2 Christian musicians, and suggest to the staff that maybe they play one weekend in the afternoon. The aged care home is delighted, invite them in, and suddenly there's a new culture in the care home. And another final example, it's winter. Mums gather at the school gate on a Wednesday morning to chat after the children have gone into classes. You're not at work that day, and invite people back for coffee at your place to talk more. They come. They so enjoy it, they suggest, why don't we do this every Wednesday during term time? We could go to each other's places. We all live just around the corner. You started the idea. Why don't you do a roster? So she agrees. And one or two of the lonelier mums are particularly grateful for this new initiative. There are three little scenarios, not too difficult to put into place. You'll know what you could do on your front line. What do you particularly like or dislike about the culture of your front line? What initiative, however small, might you take to make it better? And then I'll close in prayer.